He's a faithful God. Hallelujah. Even when we are unfaithful, He is faithful to us. Lord, You're faithful. You're faithful, You're faithful, You're faithful, Lord. Praise God, praise God. Proverbs chapter 8, verse number 17. It's good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. What a wonderful service we had Sunday. Five receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. We thought there were six, but one of them had had it already, and it had just gotten renewed. But we had five brand new people receive the Holy Ghost. One of them was baptized in Jesus' name. And just a great service. Our missionary felt was such a blessing to us and ministering. He's the Lord just used him mightily. I am glad that I'm a member of a church, that when I go there, I can expect just about anything to happen. If I can believe God for it and trust God for it, then it can happen. Hallelujah. The Lord Jesus told us that if we can believe and trust and doubt not, that all things are possible to him that canst believe. And of course, our desire, or the closer we get to God, the more we learn to pray in his will. Because remember, the word also says that if we pray amidst upon us, if we pray in our selfish desires and lust, then think not that we would receive anything of the Lord. So we have got to learn how to pray in his will. In his will. We talked about prayer a little bit last Wednesday. I want to continue. We dealt with morning prayer last Wednesday. We're going to continue that. Although tonight I'm not actually going to home in or focus in on morning prayer. I'm going to try to lay a little bit of a foundation for it. And remember that when we say morning prayer, at least when I say morning prayer, I don't necessarily mean 5 a.m. in the morning. What I'm really saying to you is it should be the first thing you do. And if your work schedule has you getting up at 3 in the afternoon because you worked from 1 o'clock in the morning till 8 in the morning or something, and you went home and went to bed, your morning is when you get up. Our day should start with him. And what a great lesson last Wednesday. If you weren't here, you'll want to get that. And we talked about that our day starts with him because he's our strength, he's our wisdom, he's our direction. And there's so many things that we need to receive from him. And more important than anything, he knows everything that's going to happen that day. Wouldn't it be great to sit down and talk to somebody that knew everything that was going to happen that day? Well, you can. You can. You can just sit down and talk to God. He knows everything that's going to happen that day. And he can help lead us and guide us and instruct us. Okay, Proverbs chapter 8, verse number 17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early. And we used this scripture last Wednesday. The word early there is primarily dealing with early in life. Begin to seek him early in life. But it also deals with every day. When we arise, those that seek me early, everybody say, shall find me. Father, for the next few minutes tonight, help us in prayer. Help us to learn about prayer, our communication with you, God, our relationship, our fellowship. Lord, in this service tonight, our hungry hearts, each of us want to know you better. We want to fellowship with you. Every one of us want to be at the best of our ability, right in the middle of your will. And God, prayer is the answer to that. We could learn to have a relationship with you in prayer, and you will work all these other things out for us. We just thank you for it. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you. You can be seated. I guess the question we kind of need to ask ourselves a little is, do we really want to change? How many of y'all said to the Lord, change me, Jesus? Yeah. The real question is do we really want to be changed? You know, for someone that really wants to be changed, we just keep doing the same things. That's amazing. That probably has to be the first thing that is settled in our hearts and our minds. It's to understand that we are nowheres near what God wants us to be. And as I am right now, I will never be everything that God wants me to be. So if I'm going to do all that the Lord would like to see done in my life, then I have to change. I promise you, I have not arrived. I remember at a camp meeting, wow, this was years ago, I was still evangelizing. 20, 30 years ago, I guess. And Brother Tenney was our superintendent. I don't know if you've ever heard him speak. He's a walking phenomenon in Christ. He's just brilliant, anointed, very wise, greatly used. Superintendent of Louisiana. And so this elder gentleman stood up during camp. It was a day session, and Brother Tenney was teaching. And I don't remember what he was teaching on, but an elder gentleman stood up, and he meant well, and Brother Tenney probably shouldn't have done what he did, but he had a streak of Louisiana sarcasm in him. And the gentleman said, I believe the Bible says to be perfect as the Father is perfect. And I believe that we can reach perfection. And he said, I haven't sinned in years. And I'm thinking, sin number one. Because the Bible says if you say there's no sin in you, you're a liar. I think that was James. So he went on for a little while. And so finally, Brother Tenney said, brothers and sisters, behold what we shall become. So I think all of us can admit pretty quickly that we have not arrived and we are not perfect. And if we are going to become what God wants us to be, then there has got to be change in our life. And all kinds of things can change you. You can have major events take place, the loss of a loved one, an accident. You know, you have heard people that have faced death I mean, really face death, but make it through it, and they'll live, and they'll talk to you. And one of the main things they'll tell you is that their priorities have changed. The things they used to feel was important is not so important anymore. So this event, this happening in their life, changed them, changed their thinking. There are many things that can happen to us that will rearrange how we view things and see things. However, they're not all perfect, and they don't necessarily rearrange our thinking in the right way, because you can have something horrible happen to you and change the way you think, but it could be a negative impact. And it may change you, but it doesn't mean it's going to change you for the right way or the right reason. In fact, I'm here to tell you and me that the only person that can absolutely change us, and we can be guaranteed that the change that takes place in our life is for our embetterment and for directing us and leading us in the right direction, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And there is no doubt, it stands to reason that the Lord uses many ways and facets in which to bring about change in our life. But I cannot think of a better and a greater avenue than the avenue of prayer. You know, one thing I have learned is that the closer I get to God, the further away I feel from Him. Doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? You know, you hear people, and if you said this, please don't take this wrong, but you hear people say things like, "The Lord spoke to me," and I know what they mean. What they really mean is, "I have been impressed." Because when you study the Bible, I've got news for you. Everyone in the Word of God whom God spoke to were changed forever. I mean, Jacob walked with a limp and his name was changed. Is it Jeremiah, the weeping prophet? I believe it's Jeremiah. And he's prophesying the first seven times in his book. He says, "Woe is you, woe is you, woe is you." Says it six times. And then in between there, God speaks to him. He goes, "Woe's me." There's something about when you have an encounter with God, you have a really difficult time condemning someone else, because you have been so exposed of who you are by being in the presence of a holy God, that at that moment the only person you can think of is you. And how can I fix me? How can I get me better? How can I make my spirit right? How can I get closer to God? Hallelujah, hallelujah. And that is one of the most powerful things about prayer, is that it does get us in the presence of God. And the closer we get to God, the further away we realize just how far away we are from being what He wants us to be and being like Him. But at the same time, it's amazing, because a feeling of hopelessness does not come over us, but a feeling of desire to get closer and to do better and to know Him. That's what prayer will do for us. And the less we pray, the less we desire Him, the less we want to know Him, the less we want to be with Him. But the more we pray, the closer we want to get, the more we want to know about Him, the more we want to seek His face. It's all in prayer. He said, "Those that will seek me early will find me." So say, I want to be changed. Well, If we're going to be changed, then we are going to have to establish a prayer life. It is the only change that will last in our lives. John the Baptist came out of the wilderness and he was preaching the word repentance. When Jesus came off the mountain after 40 days of fasting, being tempted of the devil, the first thing he preached was repentance. When Simon Peter staggered out of the upper room under the influence of the Holy Ghost, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The first word out of Peter's mouth was repent. I don't think there's a greater asset, a greater power to us, I'm lost for words for it, but that has been given to us than the power of repentance. And there are dimensions of repentance. And most of us, we live on the, not the pre-maintenance repentance, but we live on the, for every action, there's a reaction. That's our level of repentance. And so we do something wrong and we repent. And we never repent again until we do something wrong again, which is usually pretty quick. And our level and our knowledge of repentance with God is we do something wrong and we repent. We do something wrong and we repent. We do something wrong and we repent. But if we can learn that there's a higher and a deeper level of repentance that we can get into the presence of God with, that we're not coming to Him and repenting. It's like Jeremiah when, you know, woe is you, woe is you, woe is you. But then when he got into the presence of God and God spoke to him, it was woe is me. He had not done anything wrong. He had just simply recognized his frailty. He had recognized his humanity and the failure and the lack of ability within himself and the sin that just reigned in his mortality. And what he was trying to do was just get close to God. It was like Isaiah. Remember what Isaiah said. And basically, Isaiah did the same thing that Jeremiah did. Isaiah, when you read the first part of Isaiah, it's pretty much the same way. But I think it's only four times. Isaiah says, woe is you, woe is you, woe is you. And then there's a verse where Isaiah said, and I saw the Lord, and he was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And the very next time Isaiah uses the word woe, it's woe is me. Because there's something, even these great prophets who were putting their life on the line and living for God, there's something about stepping into the presence of God that reveals yourself to you in His presence. There's something about being in the glory of God that your arrogance melts away, your self-confidence melts away, your self-ability melts away. Everything just has a way of just melting away. And I'm in the presence of God, and I feel His awesomeness, and I feel His holiness, and I feel His righteousness. And no matter how good I thought I was, and no matter how perfect of a life I thought I was living, all of a sudden I begin to realize that what I really need to be doing is be on my face before God, crying out to the Lord and asking Him to forgive. And to have mercy, woe is me. There is a level of repentance that we can get into that is not, it's not a reciprocation of something that we've done wrong, but it is an awareness of our failure and the faultness that is in our flesh and how far away we are from God. And so my repentance is not a reaction. My repentance is a desire to get in His presence. To get closer to Him than I've ever been. And to know Him like I have never known Him before. Repentance, it is a word that means to change our thinking. Say, I need to change my thinking. And Paul the Apostle said that we are to renew our mind, change how we think and how we perceive things. And if we're ever going to accomplish anything in the Lord, then we're going to have to let Him get on the inside of us and begin to change how we think. How we think about our brothers and sisters, and how we think about Him, and how we think about a world that is lost and dying. Allowing the Lord to change us into the image of His Son, the Bible talks about. And the sonship of God is God who came in the flesh. And the Bible says He was tempted in every like manner. And some people say, well, some people believe that Jesus could not be tempted. He absolutely could be tempted. The Bible says He was tempted in every like manner as you and I. However, the word of the Lord says He sinned not. He sinned not. So what does God want to do? He wants to conform us into the image of His Son. He wants to take us in this flesh that we have and so mold us and so work upon us and our heart and our mind and our thinking, and getting us in His presence to the place to where we can walk upon this earth and sin not. I don't mean perfection. I know we're not ever going to reach Jesus until we resurrect. Jesus wasn't in the fallen flesh. The Father was His blood, not of fallen flesh, but of deity. And I understand that. So don't misunderstand me. But He's trying to mold us into the image of His Son, that we would be able to walk with Him, follow Him in His will, and understand His ways. In Mark chapter 11 and verse 22, it translates, the scripture translates in the King James Version, that Jesus said these words. He said, have faith in God. But the original text says, have the faith of God. Somehow the Lord wants to work with us, that we don't just have faith in God, but we literally get the faith of God, that He imputes into us His faith, His will, His desire. And all of these things happen through the power of prayer. The longer we stay in His presence, the more we are exposed to the presence of God, the more it's going to change the way we think, the more it's going to change how we feel. It's going to change everything about us, how we believe. Paul said, praying in the Holy Ghost, building up your most holy faith, and the faith of God being imputed into us, that we'll be able to stand up like the word says, and ask what we will, and it shall be done unto us. Because we have the mind of God, we are praying the will of God, and when me and God get together and believe for the same thing, there's not a power in hell that can prevent it from coming to pass. Amen. Say, I need to change my mind. So, in looking into the Word of God and studying about prayer, I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 12. I want to lay a little bit of a foundation here tonight. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12 says, that you be not slothful, but followers of them. Speaking of the patriarchs. Followers of them who through faith and patience inherited the promises. You know, those two words almost seem like an oxymoron. The way that we view faith. Because I'm telling you, I said this at Touch the Future, but you know, we pray and ask God for something, or we get a promise from God, we expect to get up the next morning and find the present under the tree. And we have a hard time of figuring out. I mean, God, you, the man of God laid hands on me. He prophesied over me. He said this was going to happen. He said my husband's going to get the Holy Ghost. He said I'm going to meet a husband, whichever one you might need. That'd be a nice gift to have wrapped under the tree, wouldn't it? I mean, if he was a good husband for the women. So lays hands, and we say, you know, why didn't? Well, God says, be followers of them who, through faith and patience, inherited the promise of God. So when God puts something in your heart, he wants you to maintain the faith, but he wants you to be patient. And if Abraham would have put these two together, Ishmael would have never been born. And they would not have had to have fought this the Ishmael descendants through all of the generations of time. Abraham had the faith, but he allowed Sarah to work on him, and then Abraham himself became impatient, and so we find Hagars and we produce Ishmaels. And that is what happens when we have faith, but we don't have patience. So the Lord said, with your faith, you need to have patience, and then you will inherit the promises. For when God made promise to... Oh, I didn't even realize the next verse. Here we go. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Ishmael was in there, he fell, but Abraham continued to believe and wait on God. And eventually the promise came to pass. There's something about being in the presence of God. When God gives us a promise and we go our way and we come back and we get back in the presence of God through prayer, there is an assurance that comes back to us. My Lord have mercy. Every time Abraham would get back in the presence of God, God would say, Abraham, I'm going to make you see like the stars. I'm going to make you see like the sand on the seashore. Abraham, through your seed, you're going to bless nations. Every time he would get back in the presence of God, God would reassure him of the promise and strengthen him. I'm telling you, there's nothing like prayer. There's nothing like going to God. God, prayer will keep your feet solid. Prayer will give you the ability to wait. Prayer will give you patience. Prayer will increase our faith. And we will obtain the promise. Tell your neighbor, I will obtain the promise.
Hebrews verse 6, chapter 6. And verse 12, it's in another translation, the NIV, it says, we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherited what had been promised. And so being here in the book of Hebrews, he tells us that we should follow after the pattern of the patriarchs. We ask ourselves the question, well, how do I live for God? What do I do? Listen, if you're not sure, just open up the book and begin to study the life of the patriarchs of old and begin to pattern your life after them. And it may not be exactly what God is intending for you, but if you'll begin to do that, he can nudge you to the right or nudge you to the left. But I promise you this, you can't go wrong by studying their life and then patterning your life after them. God will bless and honor your efforts. So God instructed us that we should pattern our lives after those who had obtained the promises. That we should do what they did if we desire the results that they had gotten. You see, for years the church had been crying out, where is the God of the book of Acts? But you know what God's crying out? Where are the people of the book of Acts? Where's the disciples of the book of Acts? Where's the Acts of the book of Acts? If my church wants the results of the book of Acts, then my church needs to begin to do what the dedicated, called out, God-fearing, God-loving men and women of God did to bring about the revival in the book of Acts. And when you study that book of Acts, every time they ran into a problem, they didn't go get in the mully grubs. They began to cry out to God. They got together in a prayer room, and the Bible says they prayed till it was shaken. They didn't have some little prayer. Honey, they didn't stop till it happened. They reached out and got a hold of God.
Lord have mercy.
They claimed their promise. And they weren't superhuman. We all know the story. They're praying for Simon Peter. He's all locked out. God hears the prayer, causes a big quake, chains drop off, doors open up. Simon Peter walks out. He goes and he knocks on the door, and little Ruth Ann comes to the door. What was her name anyway? The girl that opened the door. Rhoda. Okay. Rhoda comes to the door, and I must have had a little window or something. She opened the little thing up and slammed it closed and ran back in and told everybody, Peter is at the door. And they said, oh, now they've been praying, believing God, touching God, talking in tongues, bringing the power of God down. And they said, no, it can't be. It must be his spirit. So I'm not saying they were perfect, but prayer worked. The bottom line is prayer worked. No, we're not perfect. Yes, we're going to doubt. We may not get everything right. But if we'll come together and if we'll pray and seek the face of God, it will work. Somebody shout prayer.
One thing I promise is we're not waiting on God to have a move of the Spirit or a mighty demonstration. It's God waiting on us. Because He stands ready at all times. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 in verse number 7 says, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travel night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to do what? To follow us. Paul is saying, we made ourselves a model for you to follow. And as children of God today, we live in very difficult times. There's no question about it. There are things that the exposure of everyone, especially though our children, with the computer system, the internet, television, reading material, evil is rampant everywhere, and it is so accessible. The radio and, you know, just any form of media is so accessible. We live in a difficult time. But do you know that every single generation has said, well, when I was a kid, they didn't fuss back at the parents the way they do today. Do you know every generation has said that? And do you know that every generation has said, it's never been this bad? They were saying that back in the days of the Apostle Paul, talking about how evil was just rampant. Dear Lord, if they would come live in today, they would probably think they were transferred into hell if they came here and saw what they did. But so the Bible says that where sin doth abound, grace doth more abound. So for every generation, no matter how wicked it is and how deep into sin it goes, God says, I will give you the grace to live for me in that generation. And the Lord, even in our existing generation, the Lord says, what I want you to do is look at the successful ones. Don't look at the failures. Remember who he told us to follow. Those who had faith and patience and obtained the promise. He said, so find the ones who made it. Because in their generation, it was just as bad for them as it is for you in your generation. Because the equalizing factor is the grace of God. So no matter what generation you live in, God just raised his level of grace. So what God is really trying to say is that all of you are on equal playing ground. That's what he's really saying. And what I need you to do is look back at the ones who kept the faith and in patience obtained the promise and pattern your life after them. And if you will follow after them, then in your generation, whatever you're lacking, my grace will fulfill and sustain you. But if you'll pattern your life after them, you will obtain the promise. Amen. So say, I must pattern myself after the men of old. Now, that could be the disciples, or that could be someone that you know who lived for God for many years and was successful. Because if you'll study their life, you'll find out if they lived for God and left a legacy and obtained the promise, then you're going to find out that the main thing in their life was a steady, consistent prayer life. And it is probably the most difficult thing to do because of how busy all of us are. But every one of us will admit that if we truly studied our day, we can find time that we wasted. We can do it. Whether it was in entertaining ourselves or whatever it may, we can find time that we wasted. And if we would have took that wasted time and let it be prayer time and make it consistent, then it will change our life forever. And we will begin to see the hand of God work in our life like we have never seen before. And I think the beautiful thing about it is that the things we desire and the things that we want will change. We won't even find ourselves praying for the same things anymore. It'll change. Because the closer you get to God, the more you begin to desire his will and not your own. That's what prayer will do for you. We don't have to
wonder. The Bible says, follow them of old. Follow the pattern of patriarchs. Try to form your life to example them, after them. We don't have to wonder what they did either. We don't have to wonder about their lifestyle. We don't have to wonder what brought this man or woman to the place where they could stop the mouths of lions, quench the fires of furnaces, raise the dead, calm the storm. We look at their lives and we know what got them in the place that they were able to cause these things to happen. And the main thing that got them in that place is that they somehow reached a level in their walk with God that their will and God's will had become one. And their desire had become the desire of God, or the desire that God had. And when you line up your prayers, when your prayers somehow, you know, here's the will of God and here's our prayers. We're always perpendicular for the most part to God. We're kind of poking at Him. And somehow we can line our prayers up where they become parallel with the will of God. And our prayer and our desire and our worship and our focus of life begins to flow through the channel of the will of God. You are going to begin to see miracles take place in your life like you never dreamed the Lord could ever work through you. And it's all about being in His will. I think most of the time, we spend more time trying to convince God that our way's better than submitting to whatever it is that He's doing in our life and find that channel. It takes praying like the apostles, and I'm going to close shortly. It takes praying like the apostles if we are going to get the results of the apostles. It takes praying like Jesus prayed if we're going to have the results that Jesus had. It takes praying like Abraham prayed if we are going to be, as the Bible said, have faith and patience and obtain the promise. It takes praying like Moses prayed if we are going to deliver the people of this city out of the hand of Pharaoh into the hands of God. It is going to take praying like Daniel prayed if we are going to shut the mouths of the lions which are trying to devour the souls of men in Palm Beach County. It's going to take praying like they prayed if we are going to get the results that they had. And this is the beautiful thing about it. Each and every one of us can pray just like they prayed. It wasn't a special talent. It wasn't a special ability. It wasn't a special gift. It's just Daniel got up in the morning. He opened his window and he prayed. He prayed at noon. He prayed at night. David prayed morning, noon, and night. When you study their life, it wasn't that they had some kind of gift of prayer. There's no such thing as a gift of prayer. You're just commanded to pray. It's like having the gift of living right. There's no such thing as having the gift of living right. You're just commanded to live right and holy in His presence. So prayer is a choice. Say, prayer is a choice. And the Lord is teaching us here that if we will pattern ourselves after the patriarchs of old, then we will have the faith and we will have the patience in order to receive the promise. And each and every one of us here tonight have things in our life that we want to see God do. And we need to examine those, yes. Some of those may not even be in the will of God. They may be lust upon ourselves. How are you going to know that? The more you get in the presence of God, the more He revealed to you the things you need to stop praying for and the things you need to start praying for. But that can only come through prayer. But when we seek the face of God and we get a hold of God and we line up with the will of God and we begin to do and behave ourselves like the patriarchs of old in the old prayer room, getting a hold of God, we're going to begin to see great things happen in our life. Can you say amen? Now, there are three types of the move of God that we can find in scriptures. And I'm not going to study these. I'm really just going to kind of name them because I'm coming to a close. First of all, there is the sovereign move of God. Everyone say the sovereign move of God. The sovereign move of God is God says, I will, and He does. And there's not heaven or hell or moon or earth or you or me or anyone else that's going to change that. He says, I will, and He does. He said, let there be, and there was. Because it is the sovereign move of God. Acts chapter 2 is one of those. There's no power in hell that could have stopped the day of Pentecost. Nothing could have stopped that day because God said, everybody say, I will. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And when God said, I will, there was nothing that could stop that. It is the sovereign move of God. And if you've got things in your life that the sovereign move of God lines up with, there is not a devil in hell that can prevent it. Now, I'll be the first to admit those are probably far and few in between. But I want to seek after them. I want to know what they are. I want to line up with it. Because when I begin to pray with the sovereign move of God, nothing is going to stop it. There is what we call the permissive will of God. And this is a story within itself. But the Lord said to Hezekiah, get your house in order. You're going to die. Hezekiah turns his face to the wall. Lord Jesus, please let me live a while longer. So God turns the prophet around. I believe it was Isaiah, and sends him back in there. He says, go tell Hezekiah he's going to live another 15 years. However, it wasn't the sovereign will of God. It was the permissive will of God. And you got to be careful about the permissive will of God. Because Hezekiah lost children in the permissive will of God. They while he remained living, incidences took place in the kingdom that were done by his actions that caused his kids to fall out from God. Sovereign will of God was die. But he prayed through it. And the permissive will of God was, all right, I'll give you 15 more years. It was still his choices that caused these things to come to pass. God didn't ordain it or preordain it or whatever. The problem is, I don't want to step out of the sovereign will of God and go into the permissive will of God. And I know there's things we want and things we desire, but somehow, somewhere, some way, we have got to reach the place that no matter how much it hurts, no matter how much pain it brings me, no matter how much trouble it is, no matter what valley I've got to walk through, no matter what I've got to face, I want the sovereign will of God in my life. Amen. But I'm going to tell you the most powerful move, and or as powerful as the sovereign move of God, but most definitely the most powerful move of God upon this earth is when the move of God becomes in agreement with you and I. If I can go into prayer and somehow pray through to the point that I find out what the will of God is in a certain area, and I begin to pray scripture scripture. I begin to pray promises out of the word. I begin to pray the will of God in a situation, and I line up my prayer with it. It may mean I have to sacrifice some things, lay some things down, change my life, change my ways. I don't know what it's going to require, but when I line up with the will of God in my prayer, I'm here to tell you, Peter's coming out of the jail. Lazarus coming out of the tomb. I'm here to tell you, God, have mercy. Miracles are going to take place. Simon, or the disciples, said, "Lord, send the people away. There's too many of them. We can't feed them. The sun's going down. Let them go into the city. 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children." But that was man's will. God's will was different. God said no. He said, "Bring them. Tell them to sit down in 50s. He said, "What do we have? We got a few loaves and a few fishes. That's all we've got." But when the disciples took their will and submitted it to the will of God, and when they took the fishes and the loaves and they lined it up with the will of God, everything began to break just right. And when it was said and done, 12 baskets were taken up. Everybody was full. There's nothing that will bring about a better miracle than when I submit myself to the will of God and work in His will and pray in His will. And there is no way to find that except to be in time of prayer. We have to learn to discipline ourselves. The flesh does not want to pray, because prayer never treats the flesh well. Your flesh doesn't even want to hear you pray. Oh, don't say that. Don't promise that. What are you doing? And then when you get out of the presence of God, the flesh immediately starts working on you to try to say, you really didn't mean that. I know you said it, but God understands that that's not really what you meant. And the flesh immediately begins to work on you. So what do you have to do? You have to bring the old flesh right back into the prayer room again the next day. That's what's important about consistent prayer. You bring the old flesh back every day until you convince the old flesh, that is what I meant. I know I told this before, but I remember I was in college, and my roommate was Frank. He was a fanatic. He was a nut. And he didn't last long in college, but he lasted long in God. I tell you that. Powerful, powerful man of God. But this was the craziest thing. And I was sleeping and I heard something, and I woke up, and he was standing in front of the mirror in our dorm room in his underwear, and he had his hand out like this, and he said, "I told you that if you did that, that we were going to fast for 3 days, no food or water, and starting in the morning," this was crazy. He said, "I'm going to give you your last drink of water right now. We're going to take a drink of water. But starting in the morning, you're going to get no food and no water for 72 hours. And if you ever do this to me again, I'll stretch you today. I'll kill you." He said, "I'll kill you." I said, "Frank, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm talking to that guy in the mirror." I'm tired of what he's doing to me. He's just talking to his flesh, telling his flesh what he's going to do, taking control over his flesh. We can do it, folks. We have power over this flesh if we'll exercise it and if we'll crucify it every day, like Paul the Apostle said. And the only way we're going to do that is to get into prayer. We've got to get in the prayer room. We've got to pray. We've got to talk to God. Somebody shout prayer.
Let's stand our feet and clap our hands and praise the Lord. Will you do that?
Hallelujah. Praise God.
Praise God. Amen. Amen, amen. I didn't get quite as far as I wanted to today, but that's perfectly fine. Let's bring this to a close. And in closing, I just want to say this about prayer. Prayer is not some supernatural thing. See what I'm trying to say here. You are never going to reach the place to where you just want to live in prayer. And prayer is a fleshly, carnal thing. What I mean by that is it's something you have to do. You have to get up with your physical body, your human body, and you have to find a place to communicate with God and to begin to talk to Him and let Him work with you. So what I'm trying to say, and I'm doing a horrible job at it, what I'm trying to say is that you're not going to reach this place in God to where you no longer have to discipline yourself, but it just becomes natural. Prayer is just natural. You wake up talking in tongues. You change your language while you're brushing your teeth, and you just talk in tongues and always in the present. No, it's just not. I met a guy like that one time, close, I think. He was close to that, but they locked him up. But anyway, so you're not ever going to find that place where prayer is just easy. You say, well, what about these people that travail all the time and they're prayer warriors? Okay, well, that's still their time. They could be doing other things. They're still making themselves, forcing themselves to do it. It's not something that just happened in their life. They took the time out. They stayed in their prayer. Now, can you get to the place to where you realize that things you thought were important or not as important, and that 15 more minutes in prayer is better? Yeah, you can certainly get to that place. There's no question about it. But you still have to make the decision to remain in prayer. So prayer is something that you're going to have to do every day. You have to do it. You have to decide, and you have to physically make it happen every day of your life. And if you think prayer is just something that's one day going to be so super easy for you, I got news for you. They walked with him for 3.5 years, and he came from a stone's cast away, and he came back, and they were all asleep, and he said, are you kidding me? The most crucial moment of my life, and you could not pray 1 hour? After 3.5 years of seeing miracles and dead raised and all of this stuff, and you could tell my countenance was down, and I told you, I said, stay here and pray. He told me, pray. You three come with me. Now, y'all a little further, but y'all stay here. Pray, seek God. And he went a stone's cast away, and when he came back, they were all sound asleep. So they never reached the place that they just came into the presence of God, and hours went by. You know, people say, you hear those testimonies about that. And that does happen. We have all experienced that. We have all gotten in the Holy Ghost deeply. And then when we came out of prayer, wow, an hour and a half went by, or 2 hours. And you're like, man, where'd the time go? But folks, that's like once every 13 or 14 years. All the other times it was like, looking at the clock. Baby, did you change the battery in that thing?
battery working, I think.
But I'm going to tell you what. Prayer works. Prayer works. And just because you're not able to focus in and really catch that wave like we talk about, you know, get in that wave of the Spirit, don't you think God didn't hear your prayer? You're not always going to be in that big spiritual loopity-loop up there. That's, you know, those come and go and happen, and you get caught up in spirit, and all that's fantastic. But I'm going to tell you, most of the time, prayer is just labor. Prayer is just on the knees, talking to God, getting in the presence of the Lord and humbling yourself and asking Him to cleanse you and getting closer to Him, trying to find His will, seek His will in His way, line yourself up with it and do right. That's what prayer is. Prayer is just labor. It's laboring before God. It's trying to establish a relationship with Him that when you come out of the prayer closet and you get back out in the real world, that maybe today, just maybe, I'll make it through a day and not lose my temper. I mean, that's what we're trying to do. We're just trying to reach some level. Just give me a sign I'm improving here, God. Just something. And only consistent prayer will do it. And folks, listen, this is what we're missing. Consistent prayer. Every day, talking to God. Consistent prayer. It's the only thing that's going to work. Amen. Amen. Reach over, put your hand on the shoulder of your neighbor. Father, in the precious name of Jesus, we come to you tonight. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your word. It's our desire, God, to get closer to you. It's our desire to know you, Lord. We want to walk in your will. We want to walk in your way. Lord, we want our lives to be changed, the way we think, everything about us to change. And Lord, we want that mind which was in Christ, we want it to be in us. And we want to be conformed to the image of your Son. Lord God, in this flesh, we want to be able to walk. We want to be able to walk with you, Lord Jesus, and know you, Father. And God, this can only come through prayer. It's why when you were here in the flesh, you would rise up early in the morning and you would separate yourself and you would go out to prayer, because you understood the power of fellowshipping with the Father. You understood the beauty of being in the presence of the Spirit. Oh God, help us to build a consistent prayer life. Help us to build a daily prayer life where we were talking to you every day, God. Every day we talk to you. Every day we talk to you. Every day we talk to you. And you help us. You help us every day, God, to do a little better. To get in your presence, to know your will, to walk with you. Transform this church, God. Change us, that when we come together, the power of prayer, Lord God, unleashes your glory, and miracles begin to happen. Bring us together, make us that kind of church where we know how to touch you, we know how to reach you, we know how to line up with your will, oh God, and walk in your will, Father. That is our desire. That is our hope, oh Lord. We want to be in your will. We want to pray in your will. We want to pray your desires, God. We want to walk in the Spirit with you, Lord. Help us, God. Help us in the mighty name of Jesus. Help us in the mighty name of Jesus. We praise you. We love you. We magnify you. We humble ourselves before you. We yield our heart, our mind, and our spirit to you. We give ourselves to you, oh God. In Jesus' name, let's clap our hands to the Lord and give Him praise. Hallelujah! 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Amen.